to you, O Lord. Our gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52, and can be found on page 1592 in your pew Bible. Luke records, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Will you please pray with me? Yes, will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus. I debated a telling this story. My mom cringed at the retelling of this. And, well, she's not with us anymore. She's in heaven in a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow. And so I'm gonna share it with you. Some of you have heard it before. Let me ask you this. Has anyone been lost or separated from their family before? They just went on. I see one hand, yeah, a few of them, yeah. So it didn't feel great, right? And has anyone here ever lost their child for a period of time? You know, they want, oh yeah, okay, there's even more. Okay, so you can appreciate this. back in 1974, my mom recruited me to help her. She was a teacher, and she pulled summer school, and so she had me help her. And my brother, who was 15 and a half, the reason I know it was a half is he had his learner's permit, so he was driving us from the home to the school. And he was a teacher's aide. He had a real job. Mine was just my mom made me go so she could keep an eye on me. And that was the necessity of me being there. I accompanied my mom during that summer she taught a kindergarten class. Bunch of five-year-olds, and one day we went and took a busload of two different classes of five-year-olds to the Oakland, California Baby Zoo. And it's in the Oakland Hills. A lot of eucalyptus trees. It's a beautiful park-like setting, and they've got a lot of little bitty animals in there. And it went off without a hitch most of the day. It was great. And the time had come where we needed to gather all the kids. I mean, they're five. They're not very far away, but, you know, so we get all the kids and march them back to the big yellow school bus. And we get to the bus, and there are some children that are missing, but they're not kindergartners. They are 13-year-old little girls that are supposed to be teacher's aides, and they've been out and about, and nobody knew where they were. So my mom and I and two other adults went to go look for them. I was 10 when this happened, and I got the bright idea that I would go up on this high point. It was a walkway that arced up, probably nearly as high as our ceiling is here, around the monkey cage, and you could see all through the park. I said, Mom, I'll go up there and see if I can see him. So as I'm trudging up there, apparently a parent came and told my mom that they had found the girls. It was time to go. Let's get on the bus and go. So I'm up there looking around, and I see a yellow school bus leave. And surely that can't be mine. And, well, it was. It was my bus, my mother. They told my mother that everybody was accounted for, and she assumed that I was on the bus, too, and I wasn't. So it wasn't until they got to the gate of the park, my mom says, where's Ken? And there was a whole bunch of, I don't know. And my mom was a very loving woman. But I know she could kill. And that bus driver wouldn't turn around. She said, I have a schedule to keep. So she had to drive 30 minutes to drop the kids off at school and then 30 minutes back to try to find me. So the reason I tell that story is I've lived it. As a parent, I can completely empathize with how my mom must have felt. I can see how easy it would be to do such a thing. I can also, understand why my mom would cringe when I would bring that up. But for illustration today, today's gospel tells us that Mary and Joseph did something quite similar. And that is when Jesus, and they were all coming back from the Passover in Jerusalem. This story gives us an opportunity to remember that Jesus did not live in some sort of sacred vacuum, that they didn't keep him away from the people and that he didn't experience life. He experienced life. He, you know, traveled to Jerusalem every year, and he had friends, and he had family, and he had cousins, just like any normal boy. Imagine, if you will, that when you left a popular event that you, well, you've done it, any of the baseball games or football games, go to Anaheim to see the hockey there. Pretty hard to get out, right? And the road just fills up and the freeway fills up and you got neighbors. But it's a little different. Imagine this if you knew most of them. Imagine all those people that had been to that event. You're walking down the road with them. And some of them are family and some of them are neighbors. And it wouldn't be unusual for the children in that group as they're walking back to their homes to get together, and the kids were probably playing games while they walked, and they might walk first with one family and then those kids might walk with another. And Mary and Joseph probably just figured that Jesus was just somewhere in the crowd playing with his friends, playing with his cousins. They would not notice that Jesus was missing until they set up camp at the end of the day. And it's only then that they would look for him among the travelers and learn, well, that he wasn't with them. I can't imagine anyone under similar circumstances waiting for the next day to come. And our scripture doesn't say that that's what they did, although we get time stamps on there. But I imagine that Mary and Joseph immediately started back the way that they had come. They probably hoped that they would find Jesus somewhere along the trail. And then they searched all over Jerusalem. And then we read, finally, after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple debating theology with the teachers. And Mary expressed those dual emotions that all parents have when they find their lost children. The first emotion is relief. They were relieved that the child is okay. And the second emotion that parents would share with them is, well, it's frustration at the child for creating such a situation. His mother, we read, said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus' reply is a reply that challenges Mary, it challenges Joseph, and it challenges you and me to rethink our priorities. He said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be among the things of my Father? I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be." Jesus is basically saying, if you really knew me and understood me, the temple would have been the very first place that you looked. You would have found me as soon as you got into town. Now, if we think about it a little bit, Jesus must have had a voracious appetite for scripture and theology. The gospel says this: after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus is just a kid. In a culture of the day, the teachers sat, and the disciples, those that are learning from the teachers, stood. The fact that Jesus was sitting among the teachers meant that they had accepted him as a peer. He was engaged in the discussion as one among equals. He was 12. Now, we might be tempted to say something like this. Well, I'm answering for me. My mind goes this way. And that it would be to say, well, of course Jesus was good at theology. He's God. He's the one who talked to Moses and the prophets in the first place. It's not too hard to know a book if you're the one that wrote it. And that would be a perfectly valid thing to say if Jesus were to call on his divine nature. However, that is not what he did. We need to remember this, that Jesus was in a state of humility from his conception in the womb until his friends laid him in the tomb. Humility, that's one thing. He was humble. He condescended from up high. Heaven condescended down. A lot of times, you know, humiliation, humility, we look at that as almost a bad word to say, but he was humble. He was rich and became poor. He came down to where we are at in order to do his Father's business. And this means that during that time, from womb to tomb, that he did not use his divine powers for his own advantage. He didn't use his divine power for his own advantage. He did use it, but to help and to heal. This includes his schooling. That means that he learned his scriptures and his theology the same way that everyone else did. He studied, and he kept the command that says in Deuteronomy 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall walk and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The application to that, what does that all mean? What it means is that if you have a child whose mind is focused, that focused on Holy Scripture, and then you set such a child loose in Jerusalem, he will find his way to the teachers of the Scriptures. And that is the place, the very first place that you should go and should have gone look for him. Now, Jesus' words, they not only convict Mary and Joseph, but they ought to, and they do convict you and me. We too try to search for Jesus. We look for Jesus and we can't find him. We find ourselves with Mary and Joseph in that we too are looking in the wrong places. Jesus said, I must be among the things of my Father. And even so, even though we know that, even though we just read that, we look among the things of this world. We look to this world in earthly security. We look for wealth and for power. We look for popularity and so forth. The things of this world that we seek. We want a Jesus. We want a Jesus on a Sunday that peps us up. We want someone who makes us feel good. We want a Jesus who tells us that we are okay. Too often we fulfill Paul's prediction to Timothy. We just did this Bible study in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul warns him, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into paths or into myths. They're going to look for somebody that tells them what they want to hear, somebody that will help them, well, create God in their own image. We wander around in this world. We wander around false teachings. And then wonder why we don't find Jesus. Now, Jesus said this, I must be among the things of my Father. So what are the things of his Father? The things of his Father are the things his Father sent him here to do. What did God send Jesus here to do? Well, he sent him here to live a perfect life. He sent him here to take our sin onto himself, carrying that sin to the cross. He sent him here to die in our place. These are the things of the Father. And it is among these things, it is among these things that we find Jesus. Now, unfortunately, the disgust of these things prevents us from looking there. The cross is gross. The cross is gruesome. It's messy. It's obscene. It's bloody. The cross proclaims the penalty for sin. It proclaims that penalty for sin across the centuries. It shows us the punishment that we deserve for our sin. The cross shows us the justice of God. The cross is a place that we cannot look. Why? Because it's a place that reminds us of our sin. We cannot look among the things of the Father on our own. And so we will never find Jesus on our own. The Holy Spirit must take us among the things of the Father. The Holy Spirit does this as we hear God's word. And he uses that word to produce faith in us. By God's word, he must show us. By God's word, he must show us the shame and the filth and the consequences of sin. And then he must show us the cross. And as the Holy Spirit shows us the cross, he shows it to us, we see the place where we should hang. Instead of us hanging there, Jesus is the one that is hanging there for us. We could not find him on our own, but the Holy Spirit has gathered us to him. And there at the cross, the Holy Spirit has shown us Jesus among the things of his Father. And by taking us among the things of the Father, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and makes us people of the Father. Now that the Holy Spirit has gathered us to Jesus, we see that the things of the Father, the things of the Father do not end at the cross. But beyond the cross are more things of the Father. Beyond the cross is an empty tomb. And after Jesus died on the cross and his friends laid him in a tomb, it was there that Jesus shrugged off the state of humiliation and he entered the state of exaltation. He left the tomb. At first, he left the tomb and he proclaimed his victory to those in hell. And then he proclaimed his victory here on earth. We believe he rose from the dead and that he showed himself alive to many witnesses. Jesus' resurrection promises us, it promises you, it promises me, that there is a resurrection among the things of the Father. Jesus' resurrection promises the people of the Father that they will rise to enjoy the things of the Father that the Son has earned for us. In today's gospel, we might be tempted to say that Jesus was lost, but the fact is, Jesus was exactly where he was supposed to be. It was really Mary, it was really Joseph who were lost. And in a similar way, we are also lost. We're lost in our trespasses and sins. And it is God who finds us. God finds us and places us among the things of the Father. That is the Holy Spirit there among the things of the Father. The Holy Spirit works faith and he makes us people of the Father. Jesus said this, "I must be among the things of my Father." And that means that we are with Jesus because we are the things of the Father. And he put him right here with us. That is exactly where you and I are supposed to be. It is in the name of Jesus. Amen.